Well, good morning. Let us open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Neat Sunday for us as a church. The Lord gave me a message this morning out of Acts chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your name. Thank you, Lord, that it's free to do so. Lord, how we need to take advantage of that. Lord, that we can open your word at any time. Father, that you have promised to meet us. And Lord, I thank you for all of the practical things that you give us in your word. Lord, things that we can put into practice as a church and as Christians. Lord, there's a right way to do things, and you've shown us how to do them the right way. We're grateful for this opportunity. I thank you for the neat things that you're doing at our fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do so. Draw people into your kingdom and get your people excited about serving in your kingdom. Lord, grab our attention now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as a pastor, I am very, very thankful for the book of Acts. This is a book that records the history of the early church. We have the birth of the church, the growth of the church, all the various controversies that the church faced, the priorities that the church kept, and the way that the church began to be organized and structured. All of this we have in the book of Acts. In one sense, to me, it's like a church manual. And so whenever there's a key decision that needs to be made, or whenever there's an issue that we have to deal with as a church, I always consult the book of Acts. It's a role model for us. Well, here in Acts chapter 6, we see the early church take a great step forward. We see them implement a new policy. They take a new direction. And it becomes this key moment for them as a church. And so I want to look at that this morning. And before that big step forward happens, you'll notice that they take a small step backwards. There's a problem that they have to face. There's a problem that they have to deal with. In the early church, did you know that the early church faced problems? You know, there are a lot of Christians who like to romanticize the early church. They like to romanticize the book of Acts. These are the people that will say, you know, we need to get back to the book of Acts. We need to get back to the early church. Steve, you can go ahead and blank the screen. Thank you. And so, I mean, they think, you know, the early church is supposed to be absolutely perfect, or they look at it as perfect and problem-free. Wasn't the case. Now, the early church was a beautiful church, amen? Very dynamic church. They had all kinds of things going for it, but there were problems. They did experience difficult things. And by the way, don't ever romanticize any church, because if you do that, you're going to be disappointed. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church this side of heaven. And why is that? Because the church is comprised of you and I. Because the church is comprised of people. And as Christians, we are saved, we are born again, we are children of God, but we are works in progress, aren't we? And there's a whole lot that needs to be done, and we're not perfect, and every one of us at any time can contribute to any problem in a church. It's been said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You ever heard that? So there are problems in church, and there were problems in the early church, but those problems also represent great opportunities for growth. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 6. We see the early church turning a small step backward into a great step forward. So read with me. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So there arose a complaint in the church. And I want you to notice that this took place at a time of great growth for the church. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. So at this point, this church, the early church, is experiencing a time of great growth. God is doing amazing things in the early church. Lots of things are happening. Many people are getting saved. The disciples are multiplying themselves. And you need to understand that the early church did grow rapidly in number. It was phenomenal growth. In Acts chapter 2, the early church began with members of 120. You got 120 disciples meeting in the upper room praying. It's the day of Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter gives a sermon, and it says that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Now, can you imagine going from 120 to 3,000 in one service? And then it says in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord began to add daily to the number that were being saved. And so it's estimated by Acts chapter 6, there are well over 25,000 members of the local church in Jerusalem. Phenomenal growth. Rapid growth. God is doing wonderful things. Those are such exciting times whenever a church begins to experience growth. But you notice that right in the midst of that growth comes the problem. And that's definitely something to remember. Whenever a church grows, there will be some growing pains. There will be some issues. There will be some problems that have to be dealt with. Now, what was the problem here in the early church here in Acts chapter 6? Well, it has become a large church. There are a lot of people that are a part of that church. There are a lot of people that have needs in that church. And it would appear that there were a lot of widows that belonged to the early church in Jerusalem. Now, widows in those days were in a desperate situation, especially if they didn't have any adult children, especially if they didn't have any adult sons. No husband, no son. In those days, if a female was not attached to a male, it was a very tough go. Not saying it's fair, but that's the way it was in those days. And so widows, man, they were in danger of being homeless. It was very hard for them to make ends meet. Very desperate situation. So the early church puts this beautiful ministry together. This daily distribution of needs to the widows in their fellowship. And I want you read it, and here's every single day, this is daily distribution, they would set up tables in a particular area. And on those tables, they would put items of necessity, things like food, clothing. No doubt they made funds available. All these various housing needs. If you think about it, every single day, they were giving out these needs to the widows. What a beautiful ministry. I mean, that is a shining example of Christian charity. Love, helping helping people who are in times of need. And so that's what they're doing. And it's in that ministry that a problem comes. The complaint arises. There are two groups mentioned in verse 1. It's important that you at least understand a little bit about these two groups, because, you know, there was a little bit of racial tension between them. The Hellenists, they were Greek-speaking Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of the Promised Land. These were the Jews that were a part of what we call the diaspora, the dispersion of Jews. These Jews lived in Rome, Asia Minor, other countries outside of the Holy Land, and they spoke the Greek language and then the native tongue of whatever country they happened to live in. Now, these were Jews that weren't as serious about their Judaism. Then you had the Hebrews. The Hebrews were also Greek-speaking Jews, but they lived in Jerusalem, in Judea, within the Holy Land. They spoke Greek, but they also spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the Jews at that time in Jerusalem. And they were by far more serious about their Judaism. And so there was this insider versus outsider mentality. The Hebrews looked at the Hellenists sort of as half-breed Jews, not serious, worldly. And then the Hellenists sort of looked at the Hebrew Jews as arrogant, snobby, stuffy, know-it-all, holier-than-thous. And so they butted heads like this, this group. Now, this is a tension that existed before there was a church. And members from both the Hellenists and the Hebrews get saved in the early part of the church. And unfortunately, some of that tension got brought into the church, which is incredibly unfortunate. There should never be any racial tension in a church. Amen? But you see it in the early church. You see a little bit of fighting, a little bit of disruption. Now, the Hellenists believed that their widows were getting a bad deal at those tables. They believed that their widows were being overlooked. They believed that they weren't being treated fairly. We don't know what the detail or what the issue may have been. It could have been that they thought their widows were not receiving equal portions, maybe not being served with the same smile. False quality of goods being given out, inequality, some kind of favoritism shown. But we don't know. It's hard to say if this was an actual problem at the table or if it was a perceived problem at the table. But either way, it didn't matter. It was a big problem. And things were about to blow up at the tables. Something needed to be done. Danger of division, splitting. Hellenists going their way, Hebrews going their way. And to make matters worse, there was a lot of complaining going on. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. This is a Greek word that sounds very annoying. I've shared it with you before. It's the Greek word gongousmos. By the way, complaining's annoying. It's just like the gongousmos. There were a lot of gongousmosing going on, murmuring, murmur, murmur, murmur. And this Greek word, gongousmos, implies secrecy. So here's what's going on. All these little secret debates, all these little secret conversations, whispering, murmuring, watching eyes. Gossipers no doubt had a field day. You know, I have noticed that gossip does its worst destruction at a time when a church is going through an issue or a problem. And so all of this is going on. Not good. And so sad. If you think about how sad this is. What a beautiful ministry. They're taking care of widows. Can you imagine a more wonderful ministry at a church taking care of these poor widows that need help? And right in the midst of that, it becomes a source of contention and trouble. And you know, you think about just the bigger problems that that church had to face at that time. I mean, the church is fighting the devil. The church is involved in a war over the souls of men and women all throughout that community. They're also, as you know, experiencing persecution from the outside in. All of these big, big problems coming at them from the outside. And inside, you have people bickering about what they're getting and how they're getting it at a table designed to minister to widows. So incredibly sad. And how, Lord, the enemy can just have a field day with that. And how it can distract people from what really matters. So this is a very, very big problem. They're taking a step backward. Well, look what they do. Verse 2. It says, then the 12, that's the 12 apostles. They're like the pastors of the early church. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this is such a simple solution, and it's common sense almost. Just the right thing to do. What they do to solve this is beautiful. First, I want you to notice that the leaders of this church were committed to not allow that problem to keep them from their priorities. These leaders of the church, these pastors of the church, their priorities were well known. Their job was ministering the word and praying. So their job is to be studying the Bible, studying the word, teaching the word one-on-one, weekly in various services, praying. That was their job. By the way, those weren't self-imposed priorities. That is what the Bible says the priorities are for the leaders of a church, for a pastor of a church, to teach the word, to study the word, to bring the word, to pray. So these were very, very important priorities, and they're not going to allow other problems to take that as a distraction. And so they do say, it is not good, verse 2, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, understand, they're not demeaning tables. They're not saying, we're above that, we're the apostles, we're the A-team. They're not saying, we don't do menial work. Those apostles could have jumped in and got up and went to those tables every single day and done a great job. But the problem was, they weren't called to do that. They were called to do these other things. And by the way, that's one of the biggest temptations I've seen in churches, where in pastors, where there's maybe a little micromanagement taking place, where the pastor tries to be involved in all the day-to-day. Listen, you can't do that. And by the way, when there's that happening in a church, and when certain leaders come and try to micromanage certain positions, you know what happens? It keeps a lot of people from signing up to help. Hey, well, they got that covered. And you know, there's a lot of gifted people in the church that don't even know they're gifted, because they haven't been allowed to try as they get a part of a church and they want to begin to serve and be active in it. So, It's not this menial thing. And the apostles are not saying that serving tables is unimportant. They're not saying that their ministry is more important. You know, every ministry in the church is important. Amen? And see, what they're doing now is they're going to give personal attention to that ministry and make sure that it's covered while they keep their own priorities. So their answer is not to do it themselves, but to rise up or raise up leadership. And so they tell the people, find 7 men who we can appoint to this business. And by the way, do you notice the qualifications? Verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You know, these men had to be solid men of God, strong in their faith, known for their faith, a good reputation on the inside and the outside, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Verse 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone went, yeah, that's right, that sounds good. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the search goes out. The people begin looking for those people that are called by God for that service. They find these 7 men. These 7 men are brought before the apostles in a very public setting. This is like the first ordination service of the church. They're prayed for. Hands are laid upon these men. I want you to notice that it was public. I want you to notice that it was formal. I want you to notice that it was public and formal so that everyone could see in that congregation. Everyone knew clearly what was going on. And so these 7 men are brought forward. They're anointed. They're ordained. They're set apart for that ministry. What happens? Look verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. More growth. Even more growth than the growth that they were experiencing before the problem. Just this huge step forward. We see a growth in number. The disciples are multiplying. We see more people coming to Christ. We see the word of God spreading further. See, the apostles who are supposed to be teaching, they're still freed up to do that, and they're teaching the word and they're bringing it into other corners of their society. The priests of Judaism are starting to get saved. All these people are getting saved. All these people are being impacted. More growth numerically. Secondly, growth in structure, growth in organization. We never hear any complaints from the Hellenists again. And it would seem that those widows were taken care of. They were being ministered to. They had personal attention. Leadership was in place. And I would bet that they followed the same example on every other one of their ministries in the early church, whether it be reaching out to orphans, or the men's ministry, or the women's ministry, or what all the type of ministries that you can have in a church. They're all being watched. They're all being nurtured. Beautiful growth in organization and structure. And then we see so much growth on the part of individuals through this whole thing. See, more people are being put in place. They're taking positions of leadership. They're taking steps, and they're beginning to grow. Notice the first two men on that list in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Those two men are mentioned later in the book of Acts. They begin to be used in mighty ways by the Lord. Stephen becomes this expert preacher of the law. And in fact, he's able to preach an expert sermon on the law to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 7. Unfortunately, he was so good, they killed him. He becomes the first martyr of the church. But here's a guy who was willing to give his life for Jesus Christ, grew leaps and bounds, and he started at a table. And then I think of Philip. Philip faithfully served at the daily distribution for widows. Before long, we see Philip in Samaria preaching. Huge revival takes place in Samaria. Then later we see Philip being moved to the middle of nowhere where he ministers to an Ethiopian official. That guy gets saved. Later on in the book of Acts, we meet Philip. He's living at a house in Caesarea. His daughters are prophets. And he is known as Philip the evangelist. And here's a man who started on that journey by getting involved and faithfully serving tables. And so you see growth in the lives of individuals. You see growth in the organization. And you see growth in numbers. Absolutely. So much growth in every aspect. You know, it's almost an interesting dichotomy that takes place. Growth brings a problem. Then the problem adds to more growth. That is, if you face the problem biblically. And so we see a wonderful, wonderful step forward. Now, I got to tell you, I see so many parallels between this passage and our fellowship today. You know, I got to tell you, I have never been happier to be the pastor of this church. We have had a season of growth that I've been watching the Lord move. We're at a wonderful, wonderful season in our life as a church. I've been so excited over the last year and a half since we added the second service. We have seen incredible growth. We've seen people come to Christ. We've seen the Lord do a lot of amazing things, and it's been a blessing. It's been a pleasure. But I want you to know that that growth has brought more demands to our fellowship. A lot of ministries have been stretched. You know, with two services, two teams of everything, right? And all kinds of growth, like in the youth group and on Wednesday night, children's ministry and all of these various things. So it has been a stretch. It's been a challenge. And I want you to know also that we've taken a couple of really big hits this year. We've lost some key leaders. Not for any bad reasons, but we lost them. Remember Ernesto Fernandez? 4 months ago, he and his wife Kim, they left our fellowship. They had to move to Eagle Pass, Texas. Pray for them. That's a real small place. But there they are, and they were a big part of this church. Ernesto was a pastor at our church. He took care of lots of things. And then Kim had lots of ministry experience and did a lot in the children's ministry side. Then just more recently, AJ and his wife, Myrna, and they were a big part of this fellowship. You know, a worship leader, helping in the youth, helping in many different ways. And so, you know, it's this interesting thing. Right in the middle of a time of growth, some holes being wide open. And it's been a challenge. You know, ministry has been stretched. Now, I'm not aware of any Hellenist versus Hebrew incidents taking place at the church. I hope that's not going on. I hope there's not gongusmasin happening out there in the pews. And I'm not aware of anything like that. And I'm not aware of any ministry that's incredibly, totally broken. But I do know that there's a lot of ministries that need a lot more TLC. A lot more leadership. A lot more people getting involved. To make it better. To blaze a trail for more growth. So I want to share with you a couple of things that we have been doing as a church here recently in leadership. We are desiring to raise up new leadership. And I would say more efficiently using existing leadership. We have a board of elders at this church. There are 12 men that serve with me on a board of elders here at this church. And these guys are my brothers in Christ. You probably recognize some of them. These are the guys that come up and start off the service. They do the call to worship. And many of them are very active in this fellowship. And over the last several years with this elder board in place, they've basically served as a support to me. As someone who I know that they're praying for me. I know that they care about me. They're there for me whenever there's an issue and we can talk together. But in this growth process and in what we've seen, we've determined that the elders of this church need to become more overseers of certain ministries. And so what we've been doing during our last couple of board meetings is we've been listing every ministry in the church and then putting an elder's name next to it. Or a team of elders, because some of the ministries require a team. Now, these are the men who will be overseeing it. They're not necessarily going to be taking over it. They'll be working with those who are already involved. But it's an attempt to make sure that each ministry is getting a little more attention from leadership. Does that make sense? And so that's what we've been doing. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to publish that. We're going to make sure you guys all know who the elders are and what ministries they're in charge of. We'll have them on our websites. We'll have the ability for you guys to see that. A raising up of leadership, a utilizing of existing leadership. And then, I am also so pleased and so excited to be able to announce today that we are formally ordaining Daniel Rodriguez as a pastor at our church. And I am so thankful. Daniel has been a faithful, humble servant at this church for almost 10 years. He's incredibly talented. He's talented musically as a worship leader. He's been a part of the youth ministry for many years. He's filled in for me at this pulpit several times. And he has faithfully done things behind the scenes like you wouldn't even notice. And he's been just used by the Lord in mighty, mighty ways. I have a nice connection with Daniel. Because he and I both, not at the same time, but we both attended the School of Ministry at Calvary of Albuquerque. And we both were a part of the Shepherd School. I went a few years before he did. And it was interesting. It was about 12 years ago, where I filled out a reference form so that Daniel could be a part of that School of Ministry in Albuquerque. In a way, he went for a couple of years and he came back later. And he has been serving faithfully in this fellowship. He has a wonderful wife, Sarah, who's a godly woman. She'll be a tremendous support. They have two precious little boys, Josiah and Luke. Family in good order. Good Christian example for us in many, many ways, in every way. Mike Montgomery was here, my friend, last week. And I know some of you were here and you heard it. It's interesting that he spoke out of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 describes a meeting of the early church where the elders are together, the people are there, and they're praying. And there's prophecy taking place. And it says in that passage that the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. We don't know how that happened, but the Holy Spirit made that happen. And I will tell you that 2 weeks ago Sunday, our elders were in a meeting. We were sharing. We were praying. And the Holy Spirit set apart Daniel. He made it very clear. And so we are so excited to be able to ordain him. And by the way, it's been a long time coming. I think there's many, many, I think we could have done this many years ago. Daniel is going to be extremely busy. He is going to be our youth pastor. He's going to be spending most of his time working with the youth, putting things in order over there. He's got a lot of people that will be helping him in that effort. Daniel is also going to continue to serve as a worship pastor at this church in transition with our worship ministry. By the way, we're thankful for Benny, how he's been able to come up and lead and worship in other teams. And Daniel's still going to have to work through that and recruit other worship leaders and other members of the worship team. That'll be a lot of work for him. Daniel is going to be filling in for me at times in the pulpit when I'm away. Daniel is going to be helping our staff. He's going to be ordained, so he'll be helping us conduct wedding ceremonies and funeral services. So there is much that he's going to be involved of, and you need to be praying for him. And you need to get behind Daniel and support him. So in just a couple of moments, I'm going to have him come forward, and we're going to lay hands. We're going to do it publicly. And we're going to ordain him. Now, why are we going to do this publicly? Because I believe it's biblical. We just read the first ordination service. Now, what does this mean when the elders lay on hands and we ordain? What does that signify? Well, I want you to understand it signifies a few things. Number one, it's a recognition of God's calling upon Daniel. I seriously don't believe that anybody can, we can't ordain anybody. God ordains. God is the one who calls people. God is the one who anoints people. The church recognizes that. And in recognizing that call upon Daniel's life, we're going to be laying our hands on him and ordaining him. Ordaining is also a formal commissioning. We are commissioning him to this work. We are transferring authority to him. Daniel gets the authority of a pastor at this church. And that needs to be known publicly. And I promise you, Daniel's going to be wonderful with that authority. He's going to be a servant with it. And we are conveying that. We're showing that. And then, of course, as we lay our hands and we pray, we are praying for God's richest blessings upon him. Amen. That the Holy Spirit would use him, that the Holy Spirit would anoint him, and that there would be fruit that abounds greatly in his life and in his ministry. Before we do that, let me give a word to this congregation, to the members of this congregation. It's so important to become an active member of your church. We are raising up leadership. We'll be looking for new leadership. But you know what? It's important that every member of the church get on board. Amen? And be a part of serving Christ in whatever way that he's called you to. There are so many ways that you can be involved at this fellowship. And you know, it's when key leaders leave a fellowship and there's a hole, a lot of times brand new faces emerge. And we've seen that. We've seen some wonderful new things that God is beginning to do. And I just want to extend an invitation to you. If you know the Lord, if you've been serving the Lord, if you've been walking with him, there's plenty of opportunities for you to get plugged in at this fellowship. To serve, to be a part of it. I read this awesome story. Back in 1957, the First Brethren Church of Sarasota, Florida, had a groundbreaking service. Ordinarily, a church will get a few shovels and certain people will turn over a few chunks of dirt. But recalling the words of Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you," this church decided to borrow an old one-horse plow and harness two of their strongest young men to it. Signal was given, and the men pulled. Nothing happened. They strained at the harness. They were unable to pull that plow even an inch. So then the entire building committee of the congregation took hold of the rope, and they pulled, but the plow wouldn't budge. Even they couldn't get the plow to move. Other church officers were added, the Sunday school officers and teachers, and they pulled, but still they couldn't get the plow to budge. Finally, every member of that congregation who was present each took a hold of the rope. With every member pulling together, the plow moved. The ground was broken. And I want to invite you to take a hold of the rope. Let's take a great step forward as a church. We're going to ordain new leadership, but we need all of us to be a part. And you know what? It's such a joy to serve Christ. When you get a part of serving the Lord in some capacity, you do grow. And that is where you begin to really feel plugged into a fellowship, where you begin to make friends, solid relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. So Daniel, he's even in a tie today. Why don't you come forward, my brother? And I'd like to call the elders of our church up. And I'd like you to stand right down there. What we're going to do is we're going to surround Daniel right here in the front. We're going to lay our hands upon him, and two or three of our elders are going to pray. And I would ask that you pray out loud so we can all hear. I would like the congregation to be praying right along with us. And then I'm going to close with a prayer.
Saw this day coming. You've anointed him in spirit and power. Your Holy Spirit just indwelling him completely, overflowing, Lord. We pray your blessings on him. We thank you so much for the plan you have for him. We're excited to see what you're going to do through this man. We pray for him and his family that you would keep them safe from all schemes that would come against him. We know he stands for you in righteousness and truth. We thank you for this mighty man of God, and we pray your blessings upon him.
we ask that you would shape only the great and mighty things that you know is not us, Father God. Father, that you would continue to show them your ways and your paths, and Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct them, Lord, filling them with wisdom, godly wisdom that comes from you, Father God. To lead godly, in a godly way, Father God, those whom you will be overseeing, Lord God, those whom you minister to, Father. Lord, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, in selecting individuals, Lord, for ministry, Lord God. That you would show to them those, Lord God, that are anointed and appointed, Lord God, to certain areas of ministry, Father God. Thank you for Daniel's wife, Father God. Thank you for choosing him from his mother's womb, Father God, for his very great work that you called him to. And Lord, we pray that he would see fruit that remains and gives glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, we do recognize, Father, that you have anointed him. That you, Father, have chosen him. And we just recognize your choosing, your divine will upon him, Father. Lord, may you keep him strong. May he always look to you, Father, for his strength, for his guidance, for his help. And may he recognize you in all that he does, Father. And do, Father, bless his family, especially, Lord, protect his family. Lord, we thank you for them. We praise you for them, Father. In Jesus' name.
Father, as we lay our hands upon Daniel right now, we ask for your anointing Holy Spirit to overpower him. Lord, to fill him, to equip him for the job that you've called him to. I pray for your hand of protection upon Sarah, Josiah, Luke. Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around this family. Father, I pray that you would give Daniel great wisdom. Lord, we set him apart to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'll see you later. You got second service. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I recognize that this has been kind of an interesting, you know, this kind of an, it's a different sort of service. And I recognize that there may be some people here, and maybe this is your first time ever visiting our church. Well, I hope you saw a real act of love and a desire that people are cared for and ministered at this fellowship. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ and serving him and being a part of what he wants to do in your life. If you will give your heart to Christ, you know, he died for you. That's the whole message of the gospel, that Jesus came, gave himself. He died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again. And the gospel is that if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will forgive you of all of your sins. He will change your life. He will make you a brand new creation, fresh new start for every aspect of your life. And he wants to use you. He has a purpose for your life. And the purpose is to be used by him to reach out and tell others the same good news that you discover and to share in Jesus' name. So you've seen a picture of that, really. Daniel has been a Christian for many years. The Lord has changed his life. He's been faithful to serve. And Now he's serving as a pastor. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask Benny and... Lord, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us and how much joy there is in obeying your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each member of this congregation. Again, bless Daniel and his family. Father, we want to leave this place acknowledging that you ultimately are the pastor. You are the good shepherd. And Lord, all pastors are under shepherds to you. You are our shepherd who takes us into green pastures by still waters. How you take such good care of us. And so, Lord, we want to make sure that our attention is focused entirely upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Daniel and Sarah will be up here, and maybe you'd like to come up.